But I think for most of us, for most of you, this is something you would, I would have not shown you before. We went to Israel, and these are some pictures that we have clicked of different places in Israel. See, as we are all aware of, Israel is the country that God chose. God chose the nation of Israel to be a people for His name. And God gave them many promises. God has told the world many things through Israel. And a lot of these things are connected with the place. Many things happened in that place. Many things have been said in the Bible about that place. Okay, so there is a lot of things that are special. You know that when the people of Israel were in Egypt in slavery, then God sent Moses to deliver them, and God took them out of Egypt, and then God led them for 40 years through the wilderness, and then God allowed them to enter the promised land. Okay. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because he had disobeyed God. There was an occasion when God had asked him to speak to the rock, and instead he struck the rock. So God said that you cannot enter the promised land. But God allowed Moses to see the promised land from the mount called Mount Nebo. Right? Yeah, this is looking down from the slopes of Mount Nebo. Do we have something to point out? Is there a stick or something? That'll be too short. Something bigger then? Yeah. Yeah, this is looking down from the slopes of Mount Nebo. It's a very tall mountain, and it's very difficult for vehicles to climb up. You have to go up there on first gear only. And this is looking down from the slopes. You can see some water on the sides there. Can you guess what water that could be? Over here, this light colored is a bit of water. Any guesses what that could be? This is Mount Nebo. Moses is looking, this is on the east side of the promised land. That water would be what? That water is, huh? No, it's not Jordan. But Jordan is nearby, but Jordan is too small to be seen from so far actually. That is the Dead Sea. That is the Dead Sea. Okay. So that part of the Dead Sea is visible from Mount Nebo. Okay. So this is looking down from Mount Nebo. Yeah, good. This is the view that Moses would have had of the promised land. Okay. God allowed Moses to see the promised land from the top of Mount Nebo. Of course, during the time of Moses, probably the air was much clearer, so the view might have been better. Our view is not so good because it's a little hazy. If you see the left side, the haze, the horizon that is there on the left side, that would be the southern part of Israel. That would be the place where the tribe of Judah used to live. Areas like Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and so on. Then the central part of that region would be little north of Jerusalem. That would be Samaria, all those places which are little north of Jerusalem. And towards the right side, the horizon that is there, the haze that is there, that would be the region of Galilee. That is on the north side of Israel. So we are looking towards the west. So the south is towards our left. The north is towards our right. Okay. So of course Moses must have had a better view. What they say is that sometimes in the morning, when there are absolutely no clouds, the view is clear enough that you can clearly see different parts distinctly. For instance, you can see the Mount of Olives, you can see Jerusalem. So Moses must have had a good view of the promised land. Then the people of Israel enter the promised land, and there were many cities in which they settled. Bethlehem is one important city. In the Old Testament, where do you get reminded of Bethlehem, or where does Bethlehem find mention? Sorry? Birthplace of? No, in the Old Testament, I'm saying. In the Old Testament? Yeah, David was from Bethlehem. Before David? Loudly. Okay, Benjamin was born near Bethlehem, yes. And David's immediate ancestors, another person from Bethlehem was Ruth, right? Boaz was living in Bethlehem. Boaz and Ruth got married in Bethlehem. So today, Bethlehem is populated. It's a modern city. Bethlehem is today in the hands of Arabs. Okay, you must be knowing that. There is a fight going on in the land of Israel between the people of Israel and the Arabs. The Arabs are descendants of Esau, descendants of Moab, descendants of Ammon. Who are Moab and Ammon? The sons of Lot, right? Lot was Abraham's nephew. So Moab and Ammon were there, his sons, so they have descendants. Esau was Isaac's son, that is Jacob's brother. So all the descendants of these three people are also fighting with the people of Israel right now for possession of the land. So as of now, Bethlehem is in the hands of the Arabs, okay, the Muslims. These are fields near Bethlehem. So if you look at that road, slightly above in the photograph, there's a road. We are looking towards the north, which means right side is east. So it would be on that road that Naomi's family would have gone towards the right. If you go towards the right, you come to the land of Moab. And we read that there was a famine in the land. And Naomi's family, they went to Moab. Then her two sons got married there. And then afterwards, when the famine went away, Naomi returned back with Ruth. So Naomi and Ruth would have returned from the right. In the New Testament, Bethlehem is mentioned as the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. So these are the fields that are there near Bethlehem. Of course, these days they are not used as fields, but they used to be fields long back. And that is a place where perhaps the angels appeared to the shepherds. This is probably the place, somewhere around here itself, the stable must have been there where the Lord Jesus was born. Although the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he spent most of his childhood in the town of Nazareth. So Nazareth today is in Israeli control, and it's a modern city. People are living there right now. This is a view of Nazareth from just outside the city. Do you remember any incident in Jesus' life that took place just outside the city of Nazareth? They didn't like what he said in the synagogue, and they got so offended, so angry, that they took him at the side of the mountain and they wanted to throw him down. Okay, so if you just turn your camera a little bit to the other side or walk a few meters, this is what you come to. Right, this is called Mount Precipice, and you can see I'm just standing there near the edge of the mountain. And beyond that is a very deep valley, a ravine. Somewhere here would have been the place where they wanted to throw him down. Okay, so this place is called Mount Precipice. The Lord Jesus Christ spent most of his time in the town of Capernaum. So this town, today there are not many people who are living in the actual area. But they have preserved the remains of the city. So this is Capernaum. This is a synagogue that is there in Capernaum. You will recall that many times the Lord Jesus Christ went there and he spoke in the synagogue and arguments with the Pharisees and other people. All these things happened there at the synagogue. The black layer of stones that you see, the black layer of stones that you see is made of basalt, and the white layer which is there on top of it is limestone. So during the time of Jesus Christ, the synagogue was made of basalt. Okay. So the foundation that you see there, that is the remains of the ancient synagogue. That would have been the synagogue where Jesus Christ and his disciples used to go to. The white structure that you see there is what has been built afterwards. Okay. Around here there is a place where they say that it is Peter's house. And any landmarkers there in the Bible, they'll tell you that, the guide will tell you that, yeah, this is Peter's house and this is that person's house and all that. We cannot be sure of such small, small details. Okay. But most of the people in the city lived somewhere here.
Now this question might arise in our minds as to why did the Lord Jesus Christ choose Capernaum as the sort of headquarters of his ministry? Why was he spending a lot of time in Capernaum? Okay, there is a reason for that. Capernaum was a place which was a meeting point. It was a junction of various highways. There was one highway that was going from Iraq, that is Babylon. Right from Babylon to Egypt, there was a highway. That highway would pass through Capernaum. Then there was another highway which was coming from Tyre and Sidon and all those places in the north. That was also going down to Egypt. That also would pass through Capernaum. So Capernaum was a place where a lot of people would come for trading and stop by. So when the Lord Jesus Christ would speak to the crowds at Capernaum and speak in the synagogue, some people in the audience maybe would be from Babylon, some people would be from Egypt, some people maybe would be from Greece. You would have lots of people from lots of different countries represented there. So you can imagine that when the Lord Jesus would do miracles or when he would teach in a powerful and authoritative way, people would notice and people would come to know that here is somebody who is special, here is somebody who is the Messiah. And they would get a chance to go back to their hometowns and tell other people about him. So this was a reason why the Lord Jesus Christ chose Capernaum to spend most of the time of his ministry. There's another thing special about Capernaum. Capernaum was the borderline of two kings. There was a king Herod in the south, and there was a king Philip in the north. And these kings were actually brothers, but they did not get along well with each other. So if you remember, Herod was the one who killed John the Baptist. Okay. But Philip was Herod's enemy. If anyone wanted to escape from Herod, all they had to do was cross over that wall on the other side. That is Philip's territory. So if the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples went on the other side, then Herod would not be able to pursue them there. Okay. So there was also that importance, so that convenience about Capernaum. If you lived in Capernaum and some king is angry with you, it's not much of a problem. You just have to hop to the other side of the border. So that's the importance of Capernaum. This is the area of Galilee where all these towns like Nazareth, Capernaum, all these places are located there. And today Galilee is home to a lot of horticulture and agriculture. Some of the world's best vegetables, some of the world's best fruits are grown in the regions of Galilee. And Israeli farmers are very good at using new techniques and discovering new methods of producing new kinds of fruit and vegetables. And so this area is very rich, very prosperous today. Okay. You remember on a mountain near Galilee, in Galilee, near the sea, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ delivered the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We read the sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. So Jesus called his disciples to a mountain and spoke to them. Today this place is called Mount Beatitudes. So it's probably on this mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples. Yeah, this is the seashore of Galilee. Probably somewhere here itself, the Lord Jesus Christ was standing on a boat and preaching to the people. Then you remember at that time, Simon Peter was mending his nets and he was saying that, "I was fishing the whole of last night, I did not get anything." And then the Lord Jesus Christ asked him to cast his net once again, and then he got lots of fish. So all those incidents would have taken place here. Even after the resurrection, they had a meeting near the Sea of Galilee. Remember that? What does Jesus ask Peter? Yeah, "Do you love me?" Three times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" So that incident also must have taken place somewhere here itself. No. Yeah. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is taken from the from a boat which is going on the sea. At the top of the hill, you can see some buildings there. That is the city of Bethsaida. Who was from Bethsaida? Philip. I remember at least one person. I think somebody else also was there. But Philip was, Peter also was, Philip was definitely from the town of Bethsaida. So Bethsaida is slightly on the northeast side. Capernaum is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus Christ spent most of his time at Galilee, But towards the end of his life, he made a trip to Judah, to Jerusalem. And of course, he made more than one trip in his life. But the most important trip was the trip that he made towards the end of his life. On one such trip, the Lord Jesus Christ passed through the city of Jericho. So you can see the buildings there in the distance. That's the city. And the ancient city is just next to the modern city of Jericho. Another incident happened in Jericho in Old Testament times. What do you remember Jericho for? Yeah? Okay, in Old Testament times? Sorry? The walls fell down. Joshua and the people of Israel, they went all around and the walls fell down. Anything else? When the king of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, what happened to the king of Judah? You remember the king of Babylon destroyed Jerusalem? The people of Israel sinned, and so God allowed, what was that guy's name? What was the name of the king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and destroy Jerusalem. And when the city of Jerusalem was taken, what did the king of Israel do? The king of Judah? Anyone remembers? No? No, the king, yeah. The king of Judah, his name is Zedekiah. He and some of the other people who were close to him, they tried to run away. They tried to run away from Jerusalem, and they went towards Jericho, and the Babylonians caught up with them near the plains of Jericho. So this is a place where the Babylonians would have caught Zedekiah. So they caught Zedekiah, they took him in chains, they put out his eyes, and they killed all his children. Okay. So all those things would have happened somewhere here. What do you think this is? Huh? Lug. Yeah. Yeah, you remember that type of tree? Yeah, it's a sycamore tree. It is a sycamore tree. The same kind of tree that Zacchaeus climbed up in order to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but obviously not the same one, but the same species. This is a road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho is below sea level, whereas Jerusalem is at an altitude of more than 1,000 feet. I think some 1,300 feet. Yeah, around 1,300 feet above sea level. So if you go from Jericho to Jerusalem, it's all up, up, up. If you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's all going down. Another interesting thing about Jerusalem is that on the west side of Jerusalem, it's all green and fertile. And on the east side of Jerusalem, it's almost like a desert. So Jericho comes in the east side, and you can see it's all desert-like area. It's hot sunshine, very dry, very lonely. If you go on a road like this, it might happen that robbers will come and attack you. Who said like that? I mean, where do you read about something like this? The parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? The Lord Jesus said that there was somebody who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and there on that path, on that road, some thieves attacked him. So during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously there wouldn't have been a tarred road and all that. The road also would have been bad, and the place is very lonely, and so such an attack is likely. Today, there are hotels there also, not many. There's one hotel there. Guess the name of the hotel. It's called the Inn of the Good Samaritan. That's the name that they have given to the hotel that is there. If you come from Jericho towards Jerusalem, okay, as just before entering Jerusalem, you come to Bethphage, and after Bethphage is the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives is just on the east side of Jerusalem. Okay, this photo is the car is facing the north. Okay, so on your right is the east. So when Jesus would have been coming, he would have been coming from the right side, and Jerusalem is to the left side. So if you walk a little on your left side, there is a road which goes towards Jerusalem. So you can imagine the scene that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Bethphage. He asks his disciples to go find a colt, a donkey, and he sits on the donkey, and he'll be moving now towards the left. Okay. If when you go towards the left, you come down a slope, and from there you can see the city of Jerusalem. So this is the kind of view that our Lord Jesus Christ must have had. During the time of Jesus Christ, the temple was really big compared to other buildings. So the temple must have been very prominent. You can see a wall there. That wall was built after the time of Jesus. It's called, it was built by some Turkish emperors who were ruling. In between Mount Olives and Jerusalem, Jerusalem is also on a mountain. In between Mount Olives and Jerusalem, there is a valley. That valley is called, Kidron Valley. You heard the name? Kidron Valley. Right? Many times Kidron Valley is mentioned in the Bible. Lot of things happened there. Absalom's grave is also there in Kidron Valley. And very near to where the where I was standing and took the photograph, there are graves of the prophets. Like there is Malachi's grave is there, and Zechariah's grave is close to Jerusalem. Haggai's grave is there. What do you think the Lord Jesus Christ must have been thinking? Looking at Jerusalem on the one hand and looking at the prophets' graves on the other hand. Remember what Jesus said on one occasion like this? Yeah, he wept and he said, "Oh Jerusalem, you are the one who stones the prophets who are sent to you." Right? Can it happen that a prophet dies outside of Jerusalem? Right? So Jesus must have been reminded about all these things as he was looking at the city on the one hand and the graves of the prophets on the other hand. Okay. This is, if you turn your camera slightly to the left, towards the extreme left of the photograph, slightly up, you can see there's a gap between two mountains. So there also there is a valley. And that valley is called the Valley of Hinnom. What used to happen in the Valley of Hinnom? Loud. Say loud. Any idea? Anything, anyone remembers? They used to sacrifice the children to Moloch. Right? Moloch was the god of the Ammonites. And the people of Israel used to come and sacrifice their children in the Valley of Hinnom. Okay. So, it's in a way funny that some places look so serene and beautiful now. But, you know, a lot of horrible things have gone in those places in times past. Now it looks very nice and civilized. Okay. During the time of Jesus Christ, that same place was also used to burn garbage. And the Lord Jesus used to use that as an example of a place like hell. A place which is a place of fire, a place which is a place of refuse. Right? This is the downward slope that our Lord Jesus Christ must have taken on his way to Jerusalem. What did the people do? What did the people do when he was going down? Yeah, say loudly. Yeah, they took palm leaves and then they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were enthusiastically welcoming him. Okay. He was just looking and weeping and saying that, you know, you are the one who kills all the prophets and all that. But superficially, they were welcoming him. They seemed to be quite happy to have him. And they took palm leaves, they put them on the ground, they took off their coats, and in all that way, they welcomed him. The Lord Jesus Christ would have come to right into Jerusalem where the temple used to be. Today, there is no temple in Jerusalem. Okay. There is a place called Temple Institute, and there you will find Israelis who are very keen to build the temple. They have got all the altar and this and that, everything they have got. They just want to build the temple, but they are not able to. That golden dome that you see is a mosque. Okay. So today, in the place, about the same place where the temple used to be, there is a mosque. And that wall that you can see is called the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. The wall a little in front, right, with those two straight columns there. There the Jews go, and the Jews put pieces of paper in the cracks of the walls and they pray. They pray very sad prayers. They ask God, you know, why have you left us? Why are you allowing things to be as bad as they are now? When will you restore back the kingdom to Israel? Okay, that's what those people want. And so they go and pray there. And any time of the year or day you find, you'll find people praying there. But Jesus would have gone there. Jesus would have cleaned the temple of all the money changers and all those people who came there. He said, you have made this house into a den of robbers. During the nights, the Lord Jesus Christ would go and spend time in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is on the slopes of the Mount Olives. So after preaching in Jerusalem, probably no one invited them to their house for spending the night or something. So they used to come outside the city and be in this Garden of Gethsemane. Even on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, that night also, he was there in the garden. This was the place where he was praying to the Father, saying that, let this cup, if possible, pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but let your will be done. These olive trees have this feature that once, suppose the tree withers, then from that tree itself, new branches or a new stem will come out. And so the lifespan of a tree is very long. So some of these trees here are 2000 years old. So you can imagine that maybe one of these trees must have been there when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Judas came and took him, Judas and the other people, they came and took the Lord Jesus Christ and they took him to Jerusalem to the house of Caiaphas. Who was Caiaphas? The high priest. Caiaphas and Ananias also was there. They were the high priests at that time. This area is in Jerusalem. In recent times, people were able to figure out that probably this was the place where Caiaphas used to live. After the time of Christ, many hundreds of years later, many things must have happened. I don't think many of you are interested in the history of church or Christianity or anything. But at that time, there were a lot of... one point of time, Jerusalem was occupied by Greek Christians. Christians in the sense, they were not believers, but they were nominal Christians. They were called Byzantines. So these Byzantine people, as well as these Roman Catholic people, they used to make churches at important spots. So an old Byzantine church exists at this spot. And the Jews who were living in that area, they were able to recognize this place as the place where the high priest's house used to be located. These steps that you can see, they come up down from the Garden of Gethsemane right up to the high priest's house. These steps are more than 2000 years old. Now they don't allow you to walk on them. But through these very steps, Judas and the other people who were with him would have brought the Lord Jesus Christ and taken him to Caiaphas' house. So this is Caiaphas' house. Today this place is like sort of underground, because as the years go by, people always build on top. So the ancient places go down. So this is right now below the ground level. This is probably where Caiaphas used to live. Probably this is where the place where they questioned him, and the people, they abused him, they hit him. They slapped him. That was a place where all these things took place, in the house of the high priest. When Judas caught the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the night time. And the Jews at that time were being occupied by whom? Who was occupying the land at that time? The rulers were the Romans. So the Jews never had the authority to put anybody to death. They had to get permission. They had to get permission from Pilate. They had to get permission from the Roman governor. At that time, the Roman governor was Pontius Pilate. But the Roman governor is not going to be available in the night. He is only going to be available the next morning. So Jesus had to spend the night at the house of Caiaphas the high priest. So this was a cell that is below that level, below the previous slide, where they used to keep the under trials. So probably they must have kept the Lord Jesus Christ in one such cell. So during that night, he was betrayed. He would have spent one night at a cell like this. This is a hole in the ceiling through which the people were thrown down. So today there's a staircase and all there, but what must have happened is that the under trial, or in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ, must have been thrown down from that hole in the top of the ceiling. And you can see there at the right bottom corner, somebody is climbing down the staircase. So from that height, the Lord Jesus Christ must have been thrown down, and he would have spent that night, okay, in this cell down there below the house of Caiaphas the high priest. Can you make out what this is? Yeah, Peter is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are one or two women there, and there's a Roman soldier nearby, and to the left of Peter there is a fire there. It's not very clearly seen here. But these Catholics, they have made statues and pictures of all the important events that have taken place. Now there is a church above this high priest's house, and on the top of the church, the ceiling right on top, instead of a cross there, they have kept a model of a cock, a rooster that is supposed to be crowing. Right? The next morning, they would have taken the Lord Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate's original place actually was not in Jerusalem, but it was Caesarea. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, it was the time of the which feast? Passover. So during Passover, millions of Jews from different parts of the world would come to Israel, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And that's a highly volatile time. It's when so many people come together, security is very important. And so at that time, the Roman governor would shift from Caesarea and come to Jerusalem. And this is not very far away from the temple. There's a huge building there called the Fortress of Antonio. And it is there that the governors used to sit. So somewhere in this room, or maybe some room nearby here, that's where Pontius Pilate would have committed the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So there he would have stood and asked the Jews, okay, what shall I do with this person? And the Jews said, crucify him. And Pontius Pilate, he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be scourged. And then he brought him again in front of the people and he said, behold the man. And still they insisted that he has to be crucified. So all those things would have taken place here. These kind of thorns are growing all around the Jerusalem area. So you can imagine that they would have made a crown of thorns out of thorns like these. So each thorn is like somewhat this big. Bigger than my finger distance. So each thorn is more than this long, and with this kind of thorns, they would have made a crown, and they placed that crown on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord Jesus Christ was condemned to be crucified, the Romans asked him to carry his cross and go towards the place of the crucifixion. And this is a place along the road that is leading away from Pilate's residence. And so the Lord Jesus Christ would have walked along this way. If you read Hebrews, there's a verse which says that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside the city, outside the camp. That's in the last chapter of Hebrews. So you can see this road goes there. And then at the end of the road, there are two turnings. There's a left turn and a right turn. And it is the right turn that leads outside the city. I mean, some people believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at a place which is towards the left. Okay. But probably it is more correct. It is rather true that he was crucified after going towards the right, because it's the right that leads outside the city. And in Hebrews we read that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside the camp. When you go towards the right, you come to a gate of the city that's called Damascus Gate. This is the same gate. Yeah, lovely. Lovely. Yes, see it? Yeah. When Paul was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, that time he would have used the same gate. Because this gate connects to a road which goes straight to Damascus. Around 100 years ago or 150 years ago, there was a British general who was there in the city of Jerusalem. And he was familiar with the traditional place where people claim that the Lord Jesus was crucified. And it was inside the city. It was based on the left turn. And he was thinking to himself that this is probably not the place. And he had this desire. He was a very godly man. He was a believer. And he had this desire that God would show him the place that Christ really was crucified. And he noticed this Damascus gate. And he remembered this thing that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered outside the city. So he thought that probably he must have been taken outside the city through this gate, and probably the crucifixion site must be somewhere here. Now, not very far from this Damascus gate, near the highway itself, there is this hill. It's a small hill, and this general thought that perhaps this hill must be Golgotha. The meaning of Golgotha is place of a skull. Okay. Now it does not look like a skull, but you can see on this hill, somewhat towards the right of the photograph, there are two depressions. Those are like eyes of a skull, right? And below, there were other features, but now it's been 2000 years and these features have been rubbed away. And there is grass also growing, but only the eyes seem to be prominent now. But this was a hill that would look like a skull. This is a photograph from 1850, and you can see that it looks a little bit more like a skull. The two eyes are there to be seen, and down also there is some gap. So this is probably the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. After the crucifixion, there was a person called Joseph of Arimathea, and he asked Pilate that, let me have the body. And there were other people who anointed that body, and then they buried it in a tomb which is not far away from the crucifixion site. Not far from this hill was a place found which is a garden. Okay, of course today also it's maintained as a garden, but there is good evidence that this was a garden even in ancient times, because a wine press was found there, a water reservoir was found there. Whatever you expect from a garden that belongs to a rich person, okay, it looked like that. So this garden was found, and the garden has a tomb as well. Okay, this is a close-up of the tomb. In this tomb, there is place to bury three people. Three burial chambers are there, but only one was completed. The other two have been left as uncompleted. Okay, it has never been completed. Only one was completed. And that sort of agrees with what we read in the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ was put into a tomb in which no man was ever laid before. So this tomb has only one complete grave chamber. No, the other two burial chambers were never completed. This is the interior of the tomb. And on the door of the tomb, the Israeli people have put up this board. It is interesting that in Israel, most of the historically important places, what has happened to them is that some church has come up there, like some Catholic church or some Greek church is there, and it has become commercialized in a way that all the tourists who go there have to pay an entry fee. And that becomes a good money-making business for the people who are owning that land or owning that church. But this place is called the Garden Tomb. This place is maintained by believers. There are a few Jewish believers, not many, but there are a few. And some of the people who are maintaining this place are believers. And this place does not have any entry fee. If you look at this place, there is a godly atmosphere there. You will find mostly believers coming here. and people from all over the world will come spend some time praying and worshipping and all that stuff. Whereas in most of the other places, you find all these unnecessary things, like, you know, people will come and put so many candles, people will come and kiss the ground, and they will take some mud and put it in their wallet and go back. And all those kind of things, strange kind of things go on in a lot of other places. But here is a place where if you go, you will be surrounded by people who are worshipping and praying and singing songs. It is a godly place. You remember once when the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem, the disciples came to him and said, "Look what beautiful buildings are around here." Right? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Not one stone, don't remember this, not one stone will be left on top of the other. See, they showed him all the beautiful temple buildings and all the surrounding area. And then he said, not one stone will be left on top of the other. Okay. When did that happen? Yeah, in AD 70. Okay, probably you're not aware of this. Okay, learn it now. That in AD 70, there was a rebellion. What do you remember 1857 for? In our country, 1857, what happened? There was an uprising. There was an uprising of the Indians against the British. And the British were able to suppress this uprising. They smashed the Indians, right? The Indians tried to struggle for freedom, but it was unsuccessful. So something similar happened in AD 70. The Jews tried to rebel against the Romans, and the Romans suppressed that rebellion. And to punish the Jews, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, and not one stone was left standing on top of the other. This is a picture of the Romans carrying the temple furniture to Rome. So there were lots of treasures in the temple, lots of valuable items, and the Romans carried all these things to Jerusalem. It is said that in the area surrounding Israel, the price of gold dropped by 50% when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, because so much of gold came out, and gold became that much more common in the surrounding areas that the price dropped by 50%. But all these things happened because of the rebellion of the people of Israel. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they scattered all the people of Israel. They told them to get out of the land, and they spread them. They drove them out to various countries. Okay. This is, have you heard of Mark Twain? The Adventures of Tom Sawyer was written by Mark Twain, American author. He visited Israel around 150 years ago, and this is what he has to say. Absolute desolation. If you read the Old Testament, you will find that this is just what God had said. God said that if you rebel against me, if you disobey me, then I will bring other nations against you. They will destroy your land. They will scatter you to the ends of the earth. The whole land will lie in desolation. And exactly what the prophets had prophesied, the same situation was prevailing. Okay. But the story does not end there. Look at what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. God has promised that He would bring back the people of Israel from all the other nations where He has driven them. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and for 1900 years, there were hardly a few Jews. A few Jews were there living in the land, but otherwise there was hardly anyone who was living in the whole land of Israel. It was just so desolate. But just as God had promised, around 100 years ago, around 1900 or so, slowly, the Jews started returning. When the Jews returned to Israel, or began to return to Israel, the whole place was like a desert. And these people tried their best to grow their food in this desert place. and their efforts bore fruit. Okay, one interesting thing about this land is that when the Israelites are far away from the land, okay, the land also becomes like a desert. When they come back, the land becomes green again. So those desert places started becoming green again. Crops started being grown there. And of course, today it has gone to the next level, because today the best fruits and vegetables in the world are grown in Israel. Okay. Israel is teaching the world how to grow crops with less water. Drip irrigation was invented in Israel. Israel is even in collaboration with our own. In India also, there are some places which are very dry, and our own government wants to take help from Israeli farmers and Israeli scientists to grow crops in these kind of areas. So now it has gone to the next level. But these people came back and they tried to resettle their land, and the land started prospering. This is modern Israel. This is actually New Jerusalem. Jerusalem has new and old parts, just like Delhi. There is New Delhi and there is Old Delhi. In the same way, there is New Jerusalem and Old Jerusalem. So New Jerusalem is pretty modern and developed. You can see that the cityscape is quite good and well planned. So Israel is quite a prosperous, powerful, modern country, advanced country today. This does not mean that everything is all right. Okay, there are some problems still remaining. One is that Israel is still in unbelief. What's the meaning of they're in unbelief? They don't believe in God. Okay. Most Israelis, around 70% of Israelis are atheists. Okay. So they believe in evolution. What is evolution? The idea that apes, from apes, man came, and all the other organisms came from some chemicals and all that. That is what the people of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob believe about this world. They believe that they are the products of survival of the fittest. Right? That is what they believe. And those who believe in God, those Israelis who claim to believe in God, if you talk to them about Jesus Christ, then they will say, don't talk to us about that man. That man is the way they refer to Jesus Christ today. Even if they say they believe in God, some of them believe in God, they don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that if you're not believing in me, it means that you're not believing in the Father also. Okay. So they are in unbelief. Even those who claim to believe in God are actually in unbelief. Okay. Another problem. Look at what God is saying here. There are two reasons why God is angry with the nations of the world. First is, they have scattered the people of Israel among the nations, right? Who scattered the people of Israel? The Romans. Anyone else before that? The Babylonians, right? Nebuchadnezzar came. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar coming into Israel was God's judgment. God allowed it to happen because it was a punishment for the people of Israel. But nevertheless, Nebuchadnezzar did more than what God wanted him to do. So there are other nations. God used them to punish Israel. But at the same time, those nations are also guilty for taking matters into their own hands and oppressing Israel unnecessarily. So the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Arabs, the Turks, there were many people who scattered the people of Israel. Then the other problem that God has is that they have parted the land. That is, they have divided the land. Okay. The first people to conquer Israel fully were the Babylonians. The Assyrians conquered part of it, but the Babylonians conquered the full part of it. When Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, did he divide the land? No, he did not divide the land. He just conquered the full part. Right? After the kingdom of Babylon, what was the other big kingdom around there? Yeah? Yeah, say loudly. Loudly. Say loudly. Yeah, Persia, the Medes and the Persians, right? Did the Medes and the Persians divide the land? No, they did not divide the land. They had conquered the whole land. After the Medes and the Persians, which was the other major kingdom that had happened? Greece. Alexander the Great came. Alexander the Great was welcomed into Israel and all that stuff. But did Alexander divide the land? No, he did not divide the land. Okay, after the Greeks, who came? The Romans. Did the Romans divide the land? No. Divide in the sense, they must have had their different provinces, but they did not divide it and say that this is Israel, this is not Israel. They did not do any such thing. So the Romans also did not divide the land. Okay. After the Romans, who came? The Parthians. Or the Parthians is another word for Persians. So after the Romans, again there was a resurgence of the Persian Empire. From the east, the Persians came. They destroyed all the churches that Constantine and all those people had made. And they also did not divide the land. After the Persians, after the Parthians, who came? The Crusaders came. You know who the Crusaders were? Yeah? Crusaders? No, no. Julius Caesar was part of the earlier Romans. Anyone knows what is meant by Crusaders? No? Crusaders? I have not heard the word before. Oh, Abby knows. Huh? Lovely. Yeah. Yeah, it was an army to propagate Christianity, or that is Roman Catholicism. Okay. What the people of Rome thought, what the Pope and other people thought, is that how can we allow the Persians to take our land? Israel belongs to us. How can we allow them to take it? So, the Pope sent his army and they came to Israel. They destroyed, they defeated the Persians, they killed all of them. If they found any Jews also, they killed the Jews. And they reconquered Israel. So, after the Persians came the Crusaders. Crusaders means the Romans or the Catholics, they came, they conquered Israel. But they did not divide the land. After the Romans, who came? The Turks. You heard of Turkey? Everyone has heard about country called, there's a country called Turkey, right? You know? So, there was a Turkish Empire. So, Turkish people came after the Crusaders. They defeated the Crusaders, threw them out, and then they were dominating the scene in Israel. Okay? But they also did not divide the land. Okay? Still, the prophecy is unfulfilled. After the Turks, the British. The British conquered the land. And this is now it's come to modern times. So in the 20th century, the British were ruling that place. And you've heard of League of Nations? Yeah, League of Nations was an association of most of the important countries. And the League of Nations decided that we should allow the Jews to return back to their ancient land of Israel. Because they are getting persecuted in other places. So we should allow them to return back to the land of Israel. Okay. So the League of Nations told Britain that we would like you to allot land for the people of Israel, the Jews. Let's have a country, let's call it Israel, and let these people come back and live in their old land like in the olden days. Okay. But unfortunately, Britain did not give all the land that was allotted. It did not give to the Jews. Britain gave part of that land to the Arabs. One of the reasons was that the Arabs had the oil. So Britain did not want to displease them. So Britain gave some of the land to the Arabs. So there, the land was divided. This was around the time of World War I. Then after that, World War II was there. Then the League of Nations was abolished. The United Nations came. The United Nations also got into this business of dividing the land. And they tried to negotiate as to how much of the land will be given to Israel and how much will be given to the Arabs. So, around maybe 2500 or 2600 years after Joel wrote those words, they got fulfilled. Okay. Joel said, God is angry with the nations because they have divided my land. For 2600 years, nobody divided the land. But then, Britain, the United Nations, all these people, they divided the land. So, look at the kind of map that they made. Jerusalem, they said, let's make it international city. Mount Zion, the place where God dwells, the place where David used to dwell, that they said, let's make it international city. and Hebron and Shechem and Judea, Samaria, everything, they said, let's give it to the Arabs. And there's only a small strip, you can see near the west coast, near the Mediterranean Sea, where the Philistines used to live. That small bit they decided to give to Israel. And in the south, near the Dead Sea, where it's all desert, that land also they decided to give to Israel. Okay, but all the brown or red area that you can see, it was all decided to be given to the Arab Muslims. So, more than 2000 years after the prophecy was made, the nations of this world, they divided the land that God had given to the people of Israel. They have parted His land. This was a resolution that the United Nations made, I think 1947-48, around that time. The name of the resolution is the partition of the land. And what God had said, these people have parted my land. And the name of the resolution is the partition of the land. Right? So today, God is angry with the nations of the world. And because of that, what is God going to do? What was the earlier verse saying? Yeah? Lovely. Okay, He's going to bring back the people of Israel to Jerusalem. Anything else? Why? What is God going to do because He's angry with all the nations of the world? In the earlier slide, I think you can go back. I will gather all these nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there, God is going to plead with them. Plead with them doesn't mean that God is going to beg them to give back the land or anything. But God is going to judge them. He is going to reprimand them for dividing the land that He allotted to the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Right? He is going to bring them to this valley of Jehoshaphat. This is this valley. Another name for it is the Jezreel Valley, or it's also called Valley of Megiddo. Another name for it is Armageddon. Armageddon is the word used in Jerusalem. So in Revelation. So this is a place, a very big place, very big plain. We are looking from the top of Mount Carmel. What do you remember Mount Carmel for? Yeah? Yeah. Elijah and the prophets of Baal and all that. That happened on Mount Carmel. There in the distance we can see Mount Gilboa. But this is the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where God is going to gather all these nations. All these people today, you must have heard of the roadmap. You remember Obama gave a speech in Cairo. He was also discussing the same thing. All the nations of the world today are trying to divide the land of Israel, trying to decide how much should be given to Israel, how much should be given to Arabs. The EU, the US, the United Nations, all of them are involved in this. But God is going to judge all of them. And He will judge them, and God will finally restore the people of Israel. We earlier said that the Israelites are in unbelief. But the Bible also says that a time will come when they will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Okay. We will develop this theme in the other sessions also. You might probably come across many people who claim to be able to do miracles. Like yesterday only one of my students was telling me that, how do you explain palmistry? Many times some of the predictions that they make, they do come correct. So, Lanat, many people claim to do small miracles here and there. You know, there'll be some person, he claims that, you know, I'll do something, and then someone will get healed. And there are a lot of people doing or claiming to do small miracles. But the true test of a person who is a God, who claims to be God, is can he handle the entire history? If someone is God, he should not be able to just make a few predictions here and there, but he should be able to control the whole of history. So, this country of Israel, this nation of Israel, is an illustration to us as to how great our God is. Through them, He is controlling history. And we will see it in different ways. Just now what we saw, remember this, that they were scattered all over the world, and then they were brought back to Jerusalem. And today, just like God said earlier, they divided the land and God is angry with them for that. God will judge the nations, and God will prove through Israel, God will prove through all to all the nations that He alone is the true God. Okay. Fine, we'll just close with a word of prayer. Our Father in Heaven, Lord, we thank You so much for this time You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for Your people, Lord, the nation of Israel. Although we do not belong to Israel, we can make some observations. We can see some of the things that You have done through them, Lord. We can also notice the mistakes that they have done. And we also have a tendency to make similar mistakes. We pray, Father, that through the things that we have seen, we pray, Father, that You would help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of who You are. Help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of what You expect from us and the kind of lives that we are to live, knowing, Lord, that we serve a God who is as great as You are. Father, I pray also, Lord, for this ABC, Lord, that even as all of us have come here today and some of us probably are tired, that we pray, Father, that You would refresh all of us. Help us, Lord, to have a useful time here, a profitable time, Lord, where we learn something that brings us closer to You. So, Father, we come in the rest of the time into Your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.